Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. It provides us the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your purpose for it, and ultimately how we are beneficiaries of the process of your deployment of grace, mercy, and forgiveness because of your unfailing love. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Our verse backed up to the same verse we've been using the last couple times, only I backed up another verse to pick up the complete concept. We have 1 Peter 5, 5b. We have God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we have the antithetical viewpoints of life. And then, of course, the arrogance is the poster child for arrogance is Satan. The poster child for humility is Jesus Christ. You have the two antithetical thought styles that lead to an antithetical viewpoint. Arrogance leads to hatred, anger, and humility leads to integrity, love. And humility, of course, is acquired by permitting yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand so that he can promote you at the proper time. And we're eventually going to get to the point where we see that when God promotes us, we have true promotion, which means there's capacity. And with capacity, there's the ability to withstand the pressures associated with prosperity. The big problem we have in our country today is there's so many people who have prosperity without capacity. And of course, a lot of the reason for that is the way, well, how far down the cycle we are. The early beneficiaries of our nation, the founders and those who came after, had capacity. They had prosperity as well, and that their attitude towards their prosperity was one of grace and thanksgiving. Today, arrogance just seems to be somewhat, well, at least in some spheres, somewhat ascendant. And, of course, that's representative of promotion without capacity and lack of thanksgiving because you don't know why, so people feel guilty. They have poor, bad motivation from arrogance based on their inability to understand the source of prosperity. And as a result, they misuse their prosperity and ultimately destroy themselves. So we see that happening in our country, and that is what was occurring at the time of our Lord's time in unglorified humanity. So we're studying Satan's cosmic systems. It's a system of thinking that is the base of the entire human race. And, of course, the reason for that is we start out there. Remember, as babies, we have an old sin nature, and we're operating in spiritual death. So for the first n number of years of our life, we haven't believed in Jesus Christ, we have no option but to function in that side. And of course, divine establishment concepts restrain the evil associated with the cosmos, but don't eliminate it. So the entire human race starts out there. Of course, the option is always presented and always available of believing in Jesus Christ, which provides the opportunity to exit the cosmic system. So anyways, this is the baseline default function of the human race that's comprised of lies, deceit, because of their natural soulish estate apart from God and spiritual death, 1 Corinthians 2:4. So the natural person doesn't have any understanding of God. And really what that amounts to is a failure to recognize God's policy of grace. Remember, we have focused on God's policy of being grace, mercy, forgiveness, and that's all because of judgment on the cross, which is where God was able to resolve the complete issue of failure. All sins were resolved on the cross, except the one sin that can't be, and that's the one that rejects the cross. So you have to appropriate the cross by believing in Jesus to take advantage of it. But except for that one sin, which is what we would refer to as the unpardonable sin, and it's only because a person hasn't taken advantage of the grace of God by believing in his provision, you cut yourself off from that at that point, and as a result aren't going to be the beneficiary. So anyways, everybody has the opportunity to believe that Jesus is the Son of God from the entire time of their human life. So last time we noted that God's Word classifies believers who are in Satan's cosmic system in the six following categories. We noted in Philippians 3:18, they're described as enemies of the cross. And of course, basically you can go back and look at what they're an enemy of and understand why. Enemy of the cross means they're an enemy of grace. They're operating in legalism. Cross is where God purchased grace. It basically paid the ticket that we all have, or that we all owe, on the basis of our identity with Adam. Enemies of God, for James 4:4, haters of God. In essence, everything, the cosmic system operates on arrogance, which is complete antithesis to the truth. And what personifies truth? Well, Jesus personifies truth. God personifies truth. His word personifies truth. So anything that has to do with truth is there are enemies with. Because why? Well, Satan is that enemy of God. So we see haters of God, John 15:23, Antichrist or against Christ, 1 John 2:18-22, 1 John 4:3, 2 John 7. So we saw these last time. Carnal, that simply old sin nature control of the soul, Romans 8:7, and 1 Corinthians 3:3. So we have, that's again the natural status of a human being apart from thinking with God. And then double-minded gets to the concept of the hypocrisy and duplicity and fragmentation that's related to living in the cosmic system. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we know that double-mindedness is the concept of a person who once had truth and then left it. And as a result, in their thinking, the truth and the lie were equal, or at least on somewhat of a par. Political correctness does that. Political correctness promotes things, cultures, viewpoints, which are all lies, because they're not with God, into equality with Christianity, or in the principles of establishment. So, people that have their thinking compromised because of they've rejected truth, generally in the case of believers, it's often just establishment truth. They believe in Jesus, and then they get moved away from that, and then they accept false teachings as an equality with what they've learned, and as a result, they're compromised and they become double-minded. You see that with people. I mean, examples of that are individuals who were Christian believers as children and then convert to Islam as older people. That's a double-minded person. They have fallen for the hypocrisy. Now, remember, a Christian can't lose their salvation, so they may be practicing Islam. Doesn't change the fact that they're going to heaven to be with God. They're just going to be shocked when they get there. So, and they're probably going to die the sin and the death on the way. But whatever, they're still there. So they're blessed because of the fact that they believed in Jesus at a young age, or whenever. You know, it could happen at any time. It happens a lot of times with people in media and entertainment and places like that. They get caught up because they have super prosperity with no capacity, but they're believers. And then they convert to some false religion. Doesn't have to be Islam, it can be anything. You know, Shintoism, take your pick of demon religion, demonic religion. And they think that's more valid than the truth that they grew up with. And of course, their brain was compromised, is what happened. And as a result, they have this duplicity in their thinking, at least. Sometimes it's more than duplicity, but that at a minimum. God's word describes the soul of the cosmic believer in cosmic one as being blacked out, and the cosmic two as being hard or calloused because of being damaged by scar tissue. And we noted what that meant, the fact that anytime there's a pressure or on something, in this case it would be in the soul, there's a tendency for the soul to become insensitive because it's just used to doing it. When you commit sin or sins, a certain categories of sins over and over again, you become inured to it because it's just what you do. And so that's what happens with a culture like the United States. The United States has accepted certain sins as being acceptable, even though they're not really. And if you go back 50 years in our country, people wouldn't abide that. It would be considered anathema. You would be persona non grata in the community if you were in a lifestyle of those things. But today, things are accepted as the norm that previously were not accepted. Well, that's the degradation that has occurred in our nation because of the blackout of the soul. And that's caused this hardness of heart or callousness towards the sin, which means you are involved in it and you have no sensitivity to the fact that it's a sin. And so that becomes a lifestyle. And then that just takes you right on down the road. So there's really no recovery from that, because until you are pressured to address that failure with grace, which is, for the case of a believer, is a rebound, you're not going to change. And so there's never any recovery. You just accept that, and eventually what's left is, you're just not a functioning believer. So that the normal end for that is sin unto death. God classifies every good human good work, that the believer performs while in the cosmic system as wood, hay, and straw that will be burned at the believers when the believer's works are evaluated by Jesus, per 1 Corinthians 3:12. Of course, that's the two systems that are the production that occurs as a result of individuals as to whether they're operating in spiritual life or in the cosmic system. And because in spite of this, because of God's faithfulness and his unfailing integrity love, the cosmic believer is irrevocably saved and go into heaven when they die in spite of their epic failure in time. We see this concept in Romans 11:29. This is where we ended last time. Romans 8:38-39. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities. See that? The angels and principalities have to do with demonic powers. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from God's love, that's his unfailing love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which, of course, is purchased, in essence, by Christ Jesus. God gave his uniquely born son, John 3:16. God loved the world. God's unfailing love towards the world was such that he unilaterally gave his uniquely born son, that anyone who believes him might not perish but have eternal life. So that was God's resolution of the problem from the outset. Now, that was the first thing that came up in the discussion when Adam and the woman were forced out of the garden, was the seed of the woman. I mean, everybody was passing the buck there. You know, the serpent, the woman made me do it. It starts with Adam, because Adam was responsible. He was the head of the earth at the time. He was the boss, and he said, well, the woman made me do it, and then she said, the serpent made me do it. So everybody passed the buck, you know. Of course, the serpent, who's the serpent blaming? He's blaming God. So the whole thing wrapped right around, and that's where it was left. But God's answer was Jesus, you know, the seed of the woman. So this ends our overview. Let's see. 2 Timothy 2:13. We are faithful. See, I hadn't read this one yet. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That goes with God's position, his connection with you, irrevocably associated with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. In other words, his production will be lost because it's burned up. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So he'll come out of the place alive, but the house will be burned down. So he'll have his eternal life, minus the associated prosperity that he might have had for the eternal state. This ends our overview of the cosmic system. That brings us to an expanded, detailed study of the doctrine of cosmic one. Like I said, we looked at the cosmic system overall. Now we're going to look at cosmic one and cosmic two separately, with a little more detail. Cosmic one starts with the motivational arrogance. All arrogance starts with one thinking. It subsequently becomes the basis for one's motivation, and then on to the decisions and actions a person makes. So arrogance occurs when people disorient the truth. That's all it is. I mean, arrogance, that's all arrogance really is. It's an unrealistic viewpoint of oneself and one's circumstances because of a failure to recognize truth. And that's what you see in our country today. That's why certain people have a certain viewpoint. Their rejection of truth has caused them to be completely unhinged. And now that the truth is being thrust into their face without any, well, it's going to become completely unambiguous. They're going to be faced with either admitting they were wrong or just going even more nuts. And I think that many of them will choose the latter because they refuse to accept the fact that they were wrong. Well, that was Satan's problem. He refused to accept the fact that he was wrong. And that was Cain's problem. He refused to accept the fact that he was wrong. See, so he just compounds his error by making more arrogant missteps because he doesn't have an accurate viewpoint of situation. So that's the thing. So the arrogance becomes the motivational factor that distorts all subsequent decisions, thoughts, decisions, and actions. Motivational arrogance is comprised of a complex of mental attitude sins that have their foundation in the sin of pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. Of course, that word can be just translated arrogance, exaltation, things of that sort. But basically, it's a unrealistic viewpoint, though, of yourself. It's one thing, we're going to talk about that, too. A person with a legitimate personal sense of destiny can have a certain, we call it a pride viewpoint, because of their demonstrated capacity in certain spheres. That's legitimate. A perfect example is that is our president. I mean, here's a guy who's a multi-billionaire. He's been most everywhere and done most things, and now he's chosen. I mean, in the private sense, as a private citizen. I mean, all of his detractors can't hold a candle to him. They're just jealous. You know, he has been there and done that. And he's wanting to serve his country, and he's doing that the best way he knows how, which is to be elected, which they didn't think was even possible. And now he's running the government according to, or trying to, establish establishment principles in the government, which they hate. So he's the antithesis of these people. And they aren't fit to be walked on by him in reality, because he really does have demonstrated capacity in areas that he is using in his expertise in governing a country. That's why the truth of the matter, what he's doing, is right. Now, sometimes he says some things that are kind of out of line, maybe, but that doesn't really even matter. It's not what he says, it's his issue. It's not how he says it. And it ain't who he offends, because these people he's offending can't be not offended. They're implacable. So there ain't no fixing this problem, except to run over the people that are out of line, and which is precisely what's going to happen here. And it's going to be real interesting to see it happen, because it has to happen. Well, put it this way. In the end, the truth wins. Verse for you. 1 Corinthians 13:8. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So the truth wins. So at one point or another, the truth wins. Because the truth cannot be denied. So if you're on the wrong side, you're going to get run over at one point or another. So there's no point where truth doesn't ultimately prevail. It's impossible, because if truth doesn't prevail, God isn't truth. See, God's omnipotent and God is truth. So God always prevails. And he may take a millennia to get it done, because he's not in any hurry. Remember, his agenda is that everybody have... He is long-suffering. Those are the words that are used in the King James. Long-suffering. He is very patient. Why? Well, he bought infinite amount of patience in his Son on the cross. He is able to wait as long as there's any potential for positive volition. Okay? And that's why I constantly point to the reality of the closure occurs when there's locked in negative volition. Especially since there's no prophecy. You know, as we talked about that last time, that the age of the church is very similar to the age of the Gentiles. Because there's no prophecy. You know, so when did the age of the Gentiles shut down? Well, the age of the Gentiles shut down when the perversion associated with mankind and the angels got to the point where the seed of the woman was going to be destroyed. Well, what's that? Negative volition. So negative listening was so pervasive, there were only 8 people on the planet that were able to receive God's grace. The rest of them were all completely compromised. Well, that's where we're going next. So, that's in the church age. When does that happen? Exit resurrection. You can make the case. When there's no positive listening. When the omniscience of God determines that no matter what happens, there will be no positive volition as a result of what happens. There's no reason for this to continue. It's time to reset the whole game, which he does. And we talk about how God's system is one of catastrophism. No, it does. There's evolution, or what would appear to be evolution, between the points of catastrophism. But there's step functions periodically that completely reset the table. And the next step function has to do with the exit resurrection of the church. So that whole dynamics of the world changes at that point. And everything, then we have another relatively short period of evolution, because it's pretty fast that it goes, it's almost a tailspin into the ground from the get-go. So they get 7 years minus a little bit. So anyway, it started in the pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And in the contrast, it's better to be humble in spirit with the lowly. And of course, the lowly doesn't mean those who are run over. It means those who recognize the truth, the reality. They just recognize, they see truth for what it is. See, that's the thing about Moses was characterized as the most humble man who walked on the face of the earth. And the reason for that is he learned humility. You know, Paul decided, he says, I have learned how to suffer. I have learned how to have need, and I have learned how to have a much, but I have learned to be content. Well, that's a facet of humility. Moses was the same way. He was in a position of great power in Egypt as a general. And he had a personal sense of destiny associated with his people, but then he violated integrity when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster, so he got run out of Dodge for 40 years. And he learned humility in the wilderness. See, under the pressure of the adversity of the wilderness is where he learned humility. And then when he comes around to God actually having him fill that personal sense of destiny that he had 40 years earlier, he says, I'm not qualified. He says, I can't even speak. Yeah, right, he couldn't speak. He was an orator in Egypt. He was one of the leading generals. What do you mean, a general can't speak? Of course he can. But God accommodated his malfeasance, and he gave him his brother Aaron to be a mouthpiece. So the point is that Moses was prepared to have wield the greatest power in the universe when he faced off with the Egyptian Pharaoh, and he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. He's channeling power, you see. It's not his power. He didn't own it. And that's how you and I end up being. We don't own this power. It's not about us. It's about the Word. The Word is the power. So that's what we have to understand. So we're not run over by things, and we're not even put off by things. We may stand off and wait, because it's not the time to deal with it. But we're not put off by it, because we know that you can do nothing against the truth. So in the end, the truth prevails. So you just wait. At the right time, God comes through, and it's obvious. Pride is defined as inordinate self-esteem, unreasonable conceit, and preoccupation with self that results in insolence, rejection of authority. There's a big one. See, all authority comes from God. Vanity, self-justification, an inflated concept of self, and an exaggeration of one's own self-importance. So it's just all those things. If there's one characteristic that's threaded through every one of these, it's negative volition to reality. It's a false viewpoint of one's self based on the belief of a lie. You see, Satan's lie that the whole thing started with was his assertion that he could be like the Most High. Well, that caused all this stuff to happen. Because as soon as he assumed that was true, everything that he was perverted. And even the things that he really was that were great were perverted. So he became completely worthless at that point because of his arrogance. And that's exactly what happens to people. That's what's happening to the people in our media, in our educational institutions. They're worthless. As long as they have this presupposition of a lie, everything they're involved with, no matter how wonderful they might be as individuals and how the great potential they might have had, they're useless because they're so perverted with the lie that they can't stand in truth. So they're worthless. And Satan will coddle them for a while, but eventually he'll spit them out and God will destroy them. So we'll see how that plays. It's going to get interesting. The complex of sins that form the basis for motivational arrogance include pride, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness, implacability, revenge motivation, self-pity, guilt reaction, and they're all connected to self-absorption. So you have this common thread of disorientation to truth and a false sense of one's personal self-esteem based on a lie. Arrogance that has manifested itself as vanity, pride, and conceit was original sin of the greatest genius creature of all time, Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning. We see this in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, the star of the morning, the son of the dawn." So that was Satan's original title, the meaning of his original. The Latin word for it is Lucifer. It's transliterated into the King James. That's an okay translation, but it really kind of reflects this identity that as the one who represented God to the angels. "You've been cut down to the earth, you who weakened the nation." So we're going to see that at the end of time. Remember, one of the things that people, when Jesus returns and this whole thing is nailed down, they get to see Satan and how he was so effective at perverting the truth to the point where he destroyed nations, and they're just going to be shocked. That's what one of the verses describes that. "That you said in your heart," this is where the decision was made, "I will ascend to heaven." This is the lie he believed. "I will raise my throne above the stars of God," that's the angels, "sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Nevertheless, and of course, God's answer, "Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze upon you, and they will ponder over you, saying, 'Is this the individual who made the earth tremble and who shook the kingdoms? He was who made the world like a wilderness, overthrew its cities, and who did not allow its prisoners to go home.'" So that's, in essence, what's going to happen to him. He's going to become a wonder. How is it possible that he was able to do this? And of course, the answer to that question was deception. He's the master deceiver. But Jesus refers to him in John 8 as the father, as a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. And there's nothing that he does that isn't a lie. Which means that even when he's telling you the truth, it's a lie. So that's what goes on. And his followers are identical. So when you're looking at the mainstream media, even when they're telling you the truth, it's a lie. Because the motivation behind the truth for that case, in that case, is a lie. So you don't believe anything they say, is what it amounts to. If you believe a word they say, you are going to fall for the duplicity and hypocrisy. Nothing they say is true. And they're your enemy, because nothing they say is true. They're like this guy. Ezekiel 28, parallel. You speaking this here, they draw the comparison that starts with a dialogue with the prince of Tyre, and then goes into the discussion related to the king of Tyre. So the picture there is that the human leader of Tyre was severely influenced or indwelled by the king of Tyre, who is Satan, and that's who the passage addressed ultimately. "You," that is the king of Tyre, "were an anointed cherub who covers," that's, of course, Lucifer. "I placed you there, and you were in the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire, and were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created." So this is Lucifer in his pristine state for who knows how many billions of years. We know it was in that status quo when the earth and the universe was created, because the angels all rejoiced. We see that in Job. So when God rolled out the heavenly universe for the angels as their playpen, if you want to call it that, their abode, they all rejoiced. That would include this guy. But since sometime subsequently, for some reason, which we don't really know, his thinking was corrupted. That was when the blame began. His arrogance. And at that point, he was completely corrupted. Now, this guy was something else, though. Remember, he is the greatest creature God ever created. And he was in a position of maximum authority and prosperity. So he had everything. Until unrighteousness is found in you. And then he goes on to discuss the process of his fall. We've looked at this in the past. We did this back when we were doing the Seed of the Woman series. You were, until unrighteousness is found in you, but by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And we talked about what this word for trade meant. It had to do with merchandise, communication. So remember, what was Satan's merchandise? News. This is the author of the fake news right there. That's him. And the people who communicate fake news today, that's their boss. They're talking, they're complying with him. Their trade is what they sell, and that's the traffic in news, information, false information primarily. And if it's not false information, it's information that's designed with innuendo to create a falsehood. So it's a deceit. Propaganda and information. That was what he did. And that's how he subverted the angelic sphere. And that's, of course, how nations get taken out. That's how this, when this occurs, I'm not going to say if, it's going to occur. This nation is going to get taken out by this guy. We know because this nation is in the process of prophecy once you roll out the church age. Gone! History! Well, one of two things happened there. Either it was subsumed by one of the kingdoms of the tribulational period, which means it was taken out by this, or it's somehow destroyed before it happens. So this nation isn't going to survive. Okay. Now, we, again, have ebbs and flows. And right, we've been in an ebb, and now maybe we're in a flow, hopefully, with our leadership being what it is. But we'll see. There's elections coming up that might turn the course of history. But in the end, the truth is going to come out, either way. And ultimately, this nation will be one of those nations that people go, we saw in Isaiah, that was destroyed by this guy. All right? By his trade in propaganda that his minions in the media sold on every, and enough people bought it that it would put the nation out. So by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, that's their hatred, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God and have destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. His prosperity was so great that he thought that he had within himself the capacity to become God or be just like it. And of course he didn't. He's a creature. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. So it's a long ways from God that he thought he was. So that was the lie that corrupted him. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground and put you before kings that they may see you. So, in essence, that's the parallel to the Isaiah passage. So this revealed the vanity, the arrogance of Satan's thought in his fall. That was the cause of it. The lie he assumed was that he could become like God. See, the thing about it, he wasn't content to be what he was, which was phenomenal. I mean, he's the greatest creature created. Lack of contentment is a serious problem. And lack of contentment leads to implacability. Jealousy and implacability. So there's no fixing that without, well, there is one fix. It's called rebound. Accept God's grace solution, which in our case is the cross, and resolve the problem by acknowledging your sin. But people who get this far don't do that. They refuse to acknowledge, they refuse to recognize they were wrong. Which means they cut themselves off from the only answer. Because God's whole agenda for us is truth. We need to be oriented to truth. Which means we need grace. And tons of it. But there's no limit to it. See, that's why we're to, as it says in Hebrews, we're to rush toward the throne of grace. And he will be quick to forgive. Why? The ticket was already paid on the cross. Judgment has already happened. Forgiveness is a fait accompli. Simply comply with the mandate to come clean. If we acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive it and purify us from all wrongdoing. The ticket was paid already. So what does it cost God to forgive you? Nothing. He already paid it. The truth of the matter is, as we said, all sins were judged on the cross. There's a whole ton of people that aren't forgiven because they never came clearing with Jesus. But God paid their ticket. So they're not even judged for that in the final analysis. They're judged for their works, which turn out to be insufficient because they rejected the only way to make them sufficient, which was Jesus. They're not really ever sufficient, but they might be accepted. That's the difference between wood, hay, and straw, and gold, silver, and precious stones. So arrogance is the original sin of the prehistoric angelic conflict and became the motivation for the woman's original sin in the Garden of Eden. See, he deceived her. He propagandized her to the point where she deceived herself. I got to say it right. Remember, you don't really, people don't deceive you. People propagandize you, and you believe their lie, and accept that as truth, and then deceive yourself. That's really how it happens. Because ultimately, our own deception is a product of our own volition. People's free volition, that's where, this is the one place where free volition, remember one law of divine establishment, freedom, free choice, free volition. And in a sense, that's the most powerful of the problem-solving devices because it sits at the center. You can blow up everything else. Every other aspect of establishment can be destroyed by volition. For good or for bad. You know, sometimes you may want to blow up some of that stuff. You know. But you know, normally if it's positive and you're oriented to Jesus Christ and you're operating under the protocols of God's Word, then you wouldn't want to destroy that. But things like that are. Marriages are destroyed by people who make bad choices. Families are destroyed by people who make bad choices. Nations are destroyed by people who make bad choices. So the center of the system is the volition. And that's one perspective. The other fact perspective is that these outward powers can actually project power inward and influence people's decisions. Okay? But ultimately, they've got to make the call. So volition is ultimately the strongest because you can, as long as you refuse to bend or to be deceived by propaganda, you can't be touched. But anyway, the woman fell for it. She had this problem. She wanted to be wise. That was her failure. The chink in her armor. It's not the right word, but that's good enough. Was she wanted to be wise. So for some reason, she was chafing at the authority of her husband. For whatever reason. And as a result, she wanted to be wise. Well, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That's in the Psalm. And she should have known that because God came every day and talked to her. And so, but she's violating that principle by getting associated with Satan, who was the one who propagandized her and deceiving herself into eating of the fruit of the tree. That's what happened here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was a delight for the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, see, that was her problem. She took from, that was where she wasn't content for some reason. Don't know why there either. See, that, the Bible doesn't disclose certain motivational factors here. Doesn't disclose Satan's motivational factor, just shows that he did what he did. Because volition, remember, pressure doesn't come from your it's not a sin to have a pressure to do something wrong. Temptation is not a sin. We'll get into that here in a little bit. But decision is. So the point of order is the decision to go through with the temptation, which is what she did here and what Satan did before. So she actually mirrors Satan in her rejection of God's authority and her husband's authority. She takes this fruit and ate of it, and she also gave her husband, and he ate. And then the consequences, the eyes of their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and the rest is history. They sewed together like fig leaves, which was their human good production, to deal with their nakedness, which was insufficient, of course, but that's what they did. That's what people who sin do. They do human good. You know, that's a covering. It's what they cover over their failures, their egregious sins, by doing human good. That's why you often find that mob bosses are real big philanthropist type people. Now, why is that? Well, they're do-gooders. But they're doing that to try to assuage their guilty conscience for all the other stuff they do that they're not changing. Right? That's dead works at best. You know, their motivation's all wrong. So, anyways, but that happens a lot. You get people that are very evil who become pillars in the community, as long as their hidden life isn't disclosed, or they get a pass. Oh yeah, that does happen, doesn't it? So they can carry on with their evil, but they're considered to be pillars because of the do-gooding that they do. In other words, they run a charity. Oh, somebody does that. Yeah, right, exactly. Okay, so that's the thing. They cover their evil, their egregious evil, with human good. Well, that's what sowing on the fig leaves did. But Jesus shows up here in a little bit and offers them the real answer, which is the skins of the animals that died that reflect this spiritual death on the cross that dealt with the sin problem once and for all. And they bought that deal. See, these two guys were believers, so that was a good thing. From the arrogance complex comes the Narcissus syndrome that causes a person to have abnormal satisfaction with self. Narcissus simply means self-absorption. That is accompanied by a total disillusionment and dissatisfaction with others. So that's the two components. There's actually two components of this. One is you're hypersensitive to self and totally oriented to your own agenda, but you're completely disrespectful of others and their interests. So the two operate simultaneously. So you have no consideration for other people while you're hypersensitive. So if someone does something to you, like if someone tweets at you, you get all upset because you got tweeted at. Okay? And then you go get all angry and all nuts and go crazy. That's arrogance. You see. You have no concern for this other guy, though, this other person who you may have violated his authority in some way or done something wrong. So you're hypersensitive and insensitive. So that's the thing. You have total hypersensitivity and then total disillusionment and insensitivity. Some people spend their entire lives comparing themselves with others, and they never have an individual autonomous entity, and they never have God's happiness. And that's the greatest problem-solving device and highest status quo of internal thinking environment that a person can have. So we have esoterica harmonia and exoterica harmonia. That's the Greek words. Eso means internal, exo means external. So here you have people who compare themselves. It says the people who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And the reason for that is we cannot compare ourselves legitimately with other people. We don't have the capacity to make the call because we don't understand what's going into that sort of situation and comprising the status quo of that individual. You're judging that person from your frame of reference. That's why we're told never to judge. Because you don't know what's going on with that person or why that things that are happening in their lives are happening. Good or bad, you have no idea. God does. The only one who can accurately make those determinations is Jesus Christ. Because he knows it all. He knows every little detail that came into view for each individual and the causes, conditions, successions, and relations associated with that. We can't do that. We don't have omniscience. So we judge people because they do something bad, or we judge them because they have certain things, and we're completely out of line. And of course, that's arrogance. Why is that? It's a lie. You're making an evaluation on the basis of a lie, not the truth. So when you do that, you're instantly out of line. And the real problem is it's coming back at you. You know, because your disorientation to reality ultimately destroys you. It doesn't destroy them. You may try, But you really don't have the power to do that, nor the authority. What's the passage say that says, the next verse right there with, don't judge your brother. The Lord will make him stand. He reports to me, God says. And I'll make him stand. So you can throw darts all day long. You ain't going to get it done. Nothing you're going to do is going to touch him. And that's kind of what we've got going on in our country right now, which is good. God's man ain't going to be silent. The only thing that can take him down is him. That's one thing you got to realize. The only thing. If he becomes part of the deep state, he'll get taken down because he will be worse than the deep state if he gets compromised by it. But he can do anything he wants to them, anytime he wants to, anytime, for any reason whatsoever, as long as he's not personally compromised, which means he acquiesces. In other words, he buys their lie and hides their lies, which could happen. That's what'll take him out. That's the only thing that can take him out. And it's the same with us. The only thing that can take us out is when we fall for the lie. God's happiness can handle any disaster and never seeks to solve the problems of life in the devil's world by improving the devil's world. See, one of the basic situational awareness realities is to understand where we're at. And fixing the devil's world isn't fixing anything. That's what people try to do. They try to fix environments to help people have a better situation, but they can't fix the one thing that needs to change the environment, and that's their volition. See, that's the problem. They can fix all the peripheral stuff. You can pile money on them. You can build houses. You can do any amount of human good stuff. But if people have negative volition, they're going to destroy all that good stuff. See, that's the thing. It's not about what you've got. It's about how you think. That's why you take a piece of desert real estate that nobody wants. It's totally being destroyed and disregarded. And you put people there who have positive volition to establishment. And they create a magnificent place out of it. That's what happened to Israel. The Palestinian area there. It's not Palestine. Anyway, that's a fall. That's a Roman name. Those people are not Palestinians and they never were there. They were imported. They're interlopers. They don't belong there. So the point is, they were there and they had no use for that place. It was a dust bowl. Until, guess what? Some big country wins a war and decides that they'll let some other people go over there and live because they don't have any other place they want. And suddenly they turn the place into a garden. Now the other people want it. Steal it back. Of course, the moment they take it back, guess what happens? Well, all you got to do is go to the other side and see what it looks like. Travel down the other side of that mountain into the West Bank. It's a disaster area. All you did is cross the border. It's crazy. And it's because it's not about stuff. It's about what's in your head. Are you oriented to grace and truth? That's it. So there ain't no fixing it. You can't fix the devil's world by improving the environment. You can fix the devil's world by teaching doctrine. You actually can't fix the devil's world, but you can extract people from it and have them have a better environment because they create it from the word of God in their soul. God targets that blessing, that doctrine and blesses them. That's how it can be done. It's the only way. So there's no amount of improvement that works. It doesn't matter what you do. It will be destroyed. Because the people there don't qualify for it. They have no capacity for it. They will destroy it. And that's what happens in the United States, in places where, well, classic example is Chicago. Why is it the murder capital, or maybe probably the murder capital of the country? Because of who's living there. Because of how they think. Not about their race, it's not about any of that stuff. It's about how they think. Gotta think doctrine. Pride only exhibits an exaggerated self-respect and conceit, but since it's totally preoccupied with self, it divorces the believer from the realities of life. So preoccupation with self sets us up with a false point of view, which is ultimately our downfall. Above all, the believer needs to face the truth of the realities of life. God's word gives the believer in Jesus Christ the ability to recognize things as they really are and enables them to avoid distortions to reality that arise from the arrogance of ignorance. So the first step to really having prosperity is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you can do well with just establishment, but this is really power. Because what good is it if a man wins the world and loses his soul? That's what Jesus told Satan. What good is it? You know, he says, you bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. What good is it? What good is it? You can give me the kingdoms of the world for how long? Until I'm dead. It wasn't going to be very long. So, you know, there was no benefit. He saw right through that lie. Arrogance is a real or imagined sense of superiority that distorts life into the true status of human inability and frailty. See, remember, we start in a position of total inability. That's called depravity. Now, it's not because of our fault. God put us there on purpose because his agenda is to turn the curse into a blessing. His job, his mission, is to take depraved people who have not a clue and turn them into people that are amazing by means of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's what he wants to do. That's his agenda. Well, that's another way of saying God desires all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. That's what those words mean. He wants everyone to come from their position of total inability, recognize that, accept his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness because he judged his son, and take advantage of God's power and deploy it. That's what he wants us to do. So, it distorts life in the true status of human ability and frailty that results in presumptuous self-righteousness that leads to establishing an incorrect, false sense of destiny. So, people who fall for this think they have some inherent capacity to do good when they don't. See, that's the problem. And they have no inherent capacity to do good. They can do good for other people, but not before God. Remember, that's the big one. Other people will accept their so-called good works, but they're not really good works. They're human good works, so they're wrong. And they don't fix the problem. So other people, their peers, may accept it, but God doesn't, and that's the only one that matters. Only God can make that determination. So they have a false sense of destiny to please their peers. Arrogance is the most basic motivational sin of human life, and it is the foundation for all personal sins, human good and evil, and the source of both moral and immoral degeneracy. So from this comes both peel-offs. One group of people, depending on their orientation at that time, peels off to amorality. You know, doing anything. That's what a lot of people are doing in our country today. But then you have another group of people who peel off the other way and they become self-righteous, arrogant prigs. And these two go at war with each other. They're both wrong. You see? They're both wrong. And a lot of times people go off this way and then they swing the other way. You know, they go off, or they go off this way and then they swing that way. I mean, there's nothing worse than a reformed smoker a lot of times, or a reformed drunkard. And they're self-righteous, arrogant viewpoint of other people who drink or smoke. You see? They have a vendetta against people. So sometimes the people who are the most amoral become the most self-righteous, arrogant do-gooders that there could be in that venue. Flip side, some of the most moral, so-called moral people, get disillusioned by their more self-righteous arrogance and morality, recognizing it doesn't solve their problem, and then they become immoral. And you don't haven't found anybody that's any worse than someone like that. So that's what happens to us. Our old sin nature, with its trends, backfires on us. And we're going to be talking about how that happens. And the key of it is arrogance. Disorientation to truth. See, the truth of the matter is you've got to know who you are, why you're here, and God's power is available to deal with that. And why he does it for you on the basis of grace. See, there's a bigger picture going on here than about us. It's not about us. It's about God. God has a plan, and we're part of it, if we choose to be. We're a part of it whether or not we choose to be. Because either we're a good example or a bad example. But we're an example. So we're in the business because we got born. And God imputed a soul to us. So we're here and we have a choice to be able to parlay God's grace or not. And you can do that at any point. And we get this next point brings us into that next segment. Arrogance works like the pin of a grenade that when pulled from a grenade and the grenade release blows up into fragments. So that's what happens to arrogant people right there. Which is where we'll begin next time. Which will probably be a week because we'll be doing Lord's Table. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand the power you convey to us by means of your word that discloses to us your grace policy, your unfailing love, and all of the resources you bring to bear for us in order that we can have the highest and best that you desire for us to have. Because you're in the business of taking the most depraved, weak people, creatures, undeserving, and placing them into a position greater than all other created creatures in union with Jesus. And we're the beneficiaries of that process should we take advantage of it. So help us to do that as we have positive listen to your word and deploy your power into our experience to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.